the world tomorrow. Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
Most people have their own personal point of view when it comes to the term heaven. What's your idea? Is heaven in the middle of the earth? Is it on the surface of the sun? Perish the thought. Is it in your mind? Is it something emotionally disturbed people need to cling to? Or is it the heaven, the concept of going to heaven you see in certain evangelical type programs that you hear over the airwaves once in a while, or maybe that your church believes in? What is this business about heaven? You know, you remember the movie Leave Her to Heaven? Well, now it looks like the world is willing to leave heaven to her.
What does the term heaven mean to you?
Oh, paradise. Like when you die, you know, there's somewhere where you're going to go.
Well, I think it's going to be a wonderful place to go to. Well, I don't know how to answer that, but I do believe that we're having our heaven and hell right here on earth. When we are dead, that's it. That's all. That's all it is to it.
Well, geographically, I think the place is really in your mind.
Heaven is a state of mind. Either you make it here or you don't make it. In other words, heaven is here. If you're, we'll say, mentally disturbed, I would say you're in a hell of a condition at that moment.
What does the term heaven mean to you?
Just means heaven, that's all.
Why do people believe in a life after death? Is it kind of like Linus and his blanket and his thumb in his mouth? Is it kind of a spiritual tranquilizer, something that is an anchor for the soul, something that we need in life? Most people do believe in a life after death of some sort. Religious belief all over the world is based upon some kind of a life after death, and sometimes even a life before birth, which is that maybe you were an ant or an insect and now you're a human, then you're going to be an ox or something else when you go through this transitory state of existence. A Gallup poll back in 1960 revealed that 74% of Americans at that time, it might have changed since then, believed in life after death. They don't take polls that often about such subjects, apparently, not even as often as they do presidential elections. 68% of Canadians did, this opposed to, at that time, only 38% in West Germany. Now, the traditional view is that you're on a journey. It's like being in a train or something, and at the end of the line, there is an automatic switch that is set when you're born, and that switch reads down. You're going to automatically go there. Somebody has already thrown the lever while you're squirming as a little baby in your mother's arms. You are going to hell when you're born, automatically, because of something that somebody else did. Adam did it, whoever did it, somebody did it, and that's where you're going to go. But at some time in your life, goes the traditional theological story, which is largely resembling a fairy tale, if you, in public confession, or if you sign a newspaper clipping, or if you sign a little tract, or if you say the right words, if you publicly confess that Jesus Christ is your Savior, and please don't think for one instant that I mean to make fun of doing that, because that's something that everybody must do. But I'm talking now of the traditional folklorish point of view, that if you go through this embarrassing ceremony in life, or as a baby, you're baptized, and later confirmed, reconfirmed, reorganized, revitalized, and maybe prepackaged, sprayed, fertilized, dampened, protected, no, that's food. Anyhow, whatever it is that is done to you, that automatically then, this switch is thrown to the up position. So at the end of your life, zoom, you go to the other place, which is up there, and you wait in the waiting room, St. Peter, you know. You've heard the dozens of stories about St. Pete and the pearly gates, and the traditional idea is that we go to heaven if we're good, and we go to hell if we are bad, whatever those terms mean. A group of San Francisco children were asked what they thought heaven would be like. I got a kick out of their answers. The boy, age 5 and a half, had already been told enough by his parents and his other influences around him that he said this: heaven is a great big glob of clouds. It's very high up in the air. Good people go there when they're all through living. Everything's free. Ice cream, candy, everything you want is free. It's a good place. And then a boy, age 6, says, well, heaven is mostly clouds. It's high up, too. God lives there, and so do the angels. If you stay good all the time, that's what you get to go after, only if you're good. But you ought to see what some of the people say when you just ask them at random What do you think happens when you die?
Do you believe in a heaven?
No, I don't think so.
Why not?
It doesn't seem scientific or practical. And that's the kind of a person I am. I have to see proof of things.
Can you tell me if you believe in any kind of afterlife?
Yes, I definitely do. I believe in reincarnation. I have a German Shepherd who's 3 years old. I definitely believe he's reincarnated. He looks at me, I look at him, and I know there's somebody in there.
Do you have any thoughts about the afterlife?
Oh, heavy. I have hopes about it. I don't have anything rational to say that it's my feeling. And what I hope is there, and which makes me optimistic in feeling that it's there, and I know what effect it has on my life, feeling that it's there.
Fred, do you believe in an afterlife of any kind?
Sir, I don't. No, absolutely not.
Why not?
Well, for one thing, I've seen people that have died and been buried for 25 and 30 years, dug up. There's nothing there but bone, a hank of hair, maybe a piece of clothing. But that's it. I think when you die, that's it. Everything just goes. That's it.
Well, I hope for it, but I feel very pessimistic about it. I wish there could be an afterlife, but I don't think so.
I don't know. I'd rather believe, but deep down, there's so many things that, you know, take place that I'm beginning to doubt it, yeah.
Where do you think it's going to be spent?
In heaven? Well, it's going to be spent in either three places, either in heaven, hell, or purgatory.
What geographical place are you talking about?
No geographical place, just something as equally as pleasant or better than what we have right now.
I think those opinions pretty much run the gamut of most religious concepts today. You could hear overtones of Catholicism. You could hear overtones of the pessimistic kind of free-thinking person who thinks it's all over. You could hear overtones of people that have the traditional view but are not really sold on it, don't really believe it. And you could hear of people who just want to believe and admit freely that this does affect their lives, that they want to believe in life after death, and so they simply do because it helps them to be a better person here on Earth. We're going to take a look at the traditional view to show you exactly what people really conceive of in their own mind as heaven, about where it is and what people up there might look like. And it's going to be a little bit interesting to see that a lot of people look upon heaven as kind of checking into a new job or maybe joining the military service and being introduced through boot camp.
There's a time to be born, a time of youth with its lessons to be learned and its carefree moments, a time to raise a family, to watch your children grow and teach them of life. A time for work, for productivity, and doing your part for mankind. There's a time to grow old and enjoy your grandchildren. And there's a time for death, at the end of a full, exciting life. Then what? Heaven? Hell? Reincarnation? What is the answer to this question that has long bothered man? You need to know. Read this free booklet, What is the Reward of the Saved? It answers this question in a unique and surprising manner. The Bible nowhere promises what you've always assumed. Be sure to read this informative booklet, What is the Reward of the Saved? Dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444.
People with a traditional view of going to heaven or going to hell actually think they are taking the Bible literally. I'm going to show you in a short series of programs that they are not taking the Bible literally, but they do think they are. The traditional view, though, the stories we tell about St. Peter and so on, is kind of funny because it does illustrate what people really think, that heaven is a kind of a place for retirement, spiritual retirement, God's layaway program, that if you suffer enough here below, you're deprived of all the good things, you go without, you watch other people doing the things you wish you could do without conscience, and many people label these things sin. If you're good, eventually you're going to go to heaven. But people don't want to go to heaven. They cry, they wheedle, they argue, they will yell for doctors and say, keep me here on the earth, this is the place where I want to be. You know, when you stop to think about it, this is where all the problems are, too. This is where the problems ought to be solved. Is there really a divine creator? who allows us to go through every kind of a trial and a problem on this earth, to suffer the pangs of all the kinds of problems that people have, whether it's health and sickness and disease, whether it's deformities, these poor people lying around like vegetables, many of them, wheelchairs and hospital beds, they go through all this so they can retire. Why? When it comes time where the doctor says, I'm sorry. Medical science has done all for him that it possibly can. There's nothing else we can do for him now. Only God can save him now. That's the worst news you can give somebody. He's in the hands of God. You might as well say, the mortician is coming in the door. He wants to measure you. Here comes the clothier. Would you like white or pink carnations? Bad news. Somebody's about to die and they say, only God can save him now. That ought to be the best news anybody could hear if they really did believe it, if they had faith. Now, going to heaven consists in the traditional idea of people who think they are taking the Bible literally of these various steps. First of all, you see the traditional view of St. Peter about to pull the rope. He's got the big book in his hand held up by the little cherub. He's got a fair supply of halos there. He's trying to find this poor guy's name in the book. The poor guy is unhappy about it all. St. Peter is saying, I'm looking, I can't, what'd you say your name, Aloysius P. Who? McGillicutt. No, I'm sorry, you're not here. So he yanks the bell cord, and with a loud, dismal shriek, the guy plummets straight down to that other place. That's the traditional view. The idea being that either God, or Christ, or the angels, or St. Pete, are going to make a decision, possibly even go to the pearly gates, and that's where the decision is made. As a matter of fact, they even tell the story about the two people, the preacher and the cab driver, who showed up at the pearly gates. And they were introduced to St. Peter as they were getting this checkout, you know, about being introduced around, being put in the waiting room, being told when it was their turn to go on in. And so St. Peter said, hi, fellas, how did you get here? And the preacher said, well, I was late, and it was raining, and I called a cab. And en route to preach to all my parishioners, the cab driver here and I were going along in the rain-slick streets, and we were hit by a huge truck, and it's the last thing we remember. And St. Pete said, well, we're glad to have you aboard, fellas. Now, first of all, what did you do? The preacher said, well, I have preached about putting the fear of hell in people for 30 years. And St. Peter said, oh, that's great. We'll just take a seat there and we'll check through the records and I'm sure everything can be arranged and we'll maybe give you a familiarization tour of the place. And so the cab driver was asked, well, what were you doing? He says, well, I just drive a cab, you know, like I've always done for 30 years. And St. Pete said, come right in. Welcome. And the preacher leapt to his feet and he said, what are you doing letting this cab driver get in before me when I've been preaching trying to scare people with visions of hell for 30 years? And St. Pete said, this guy has been scaring hell out of people all of his life in this cab of his. Well, you've heard most of the story. Now, don't think that I cursed or said anything profane because in the first place, let me explain that hell in the Bible, in the New Testament, comes from a Greek word, Hades. It means the grave. So technically, I just said scare the grave out of somebody. The traditional view of hell will also be exposed in this series of programs sooner or later by the plain scriptures that we will look at to show you that the idea of the other place burning with fires forever and ever is not taught in the Bible. You can't find it in the Bible. It is not there. Now, there is a hell fire revealed in the Bible. But it's a lot hotter than the traditional view seems to imply because it burns people up. It really does. The Bible talks about that, believe it or not. So upon reaching heaven, the traditional view, as you first meet St. Pete, who then checks his book to see if your name has been written there, and then, if you're admitted, it's fitting time. It's kind of like boot camp. They measure you up and down, you know, for your uniform. Well, in heaven, they fit you with your new set of wings. Now, you've already got your own private halo. Now, they're the heavenly scissors. And there's the heavenly thread. And the little old lady is fitting this pair of wings. There's another pair of wings hanging on a hook there on cloud 17 or 47, whichever one that is labeled. Cloud 9 is a little bit below that. It's down just above where people's rooftops are. That's what they get on when they're happy. So fitting day comes along in the traditional view. You're given a pair of wings. Now, why in the world you need wings when there isn't any air in heaven, I don't know. How you get there without them and you're standing on a cloud and then they're going to give you the wings, I don't know. And as a matter of fact, I don't know anything at all about the traditional view of heaven except what people think and what goes through people's minds as they try to make sense out of what they've heard preached at them and ranted and raved about, or what they've heard when people were pounding away on the Bible and gasping for breath and telling them all about what it's like, or if they said very in a pedantic, scholarly way, when you die, you're going to go to heaven. However they say it, people think they're going to go to heaven. Now, after you're fitted with this pair of wings, you're given a musical instrument to play on. They tell a story about the person from the Church of Christ. Now, that I don't want to take except the churches, but they tell these stories about the person from the Church of Christ who immediately, when he got there, began banging on a piano for about the first 100 years. Or they tell the story about the Catholic who, when he got there, every single Friday he ate a steak for the first 100 years. Or the Jew, when he got there, every single day he ate pork. Now, that's all silly. These are just little stories people do tell back and forth about different religions. But this shows harp-fitting day. And the traditional view is that you're going to be able to have a harp. So then, you're going to be, after you learn to pluck that harp. Well, you don't need to be in a hurry, because, I mean, harp-picking is not all that popular on earth, but apparently it's the only thing to do in heaven. I've never heard of a mandolin in heaven. Nobody's ever told me. I've heard statements about heavenly violins. We even use that in some songs. But what about psalteries and sackbuts? Now, you may not know what that is. You know that in old days, back in King Nebuchadnezzar's day. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar was a real man. We like to think, old King Nebuchadnezzar. Well, at the time they tell the story in the Bible, he was probably 19. But at any rate, in those days, they didn't go to grand piano concerts and listen to pianos. I don't really think there's anything mysterious, by the way, about pianos having 8 keys except the length of most human hands. The octave has to be designed in such a way that you can reach one of them. Anyhow, that's another aside. I always get involved when I talk about music. But they had sackbut and psaltery concerts in those days. Possibly the sackbut that is mentioned in the Bible was the kind of a predecessor of the bagpipes. Some people think that it was. I kind of enjoy bagpipes. I can enjoy a little bit of Japanese or Chinese music. For that matter, I can even take some of the long-haired music. Beatles? No, you know, well, Bach, Brahms, and those people with the long hairs of their day. Now, maybe that's where they are. I'm not really convinced of that. I don't think for one instant that it would be, let's say, anything short of being consigned to that other place. For a person who knew only the piano, to be consigned to learn a harp. But anyhow, the idea is they play harps. Then, after that, you are free now to, as the song says, roll around heaven all day in your Cadillac made of clouds, complete with a beautiful little angel for a hood ornament, and very angelic and cloudy fins, and leaving your own little bit of heavenly pollution as you emit little clouds of heavenly exhaust gas as you whiz around in your own private roll around heaven all day. Christian retirement. Now, many people, though, today, even religious people, no longer believe in the literal heaven. To them, a heaven up there is a pre-scientific view. And it breaks through in astronomy, the space race, modern technology. Our scientific age now of the explosion of knowledge has pretty much wiped away the traditional concept that some people think is medieval theology. So heaven, to most people today, has become a kind of a state of mind, a kind of a spiritual thing inside, a state of being, or a kind of a spiritual state of the soul. A great many of the Protestant denominations now leave the interpretation up to the individual. Remember the movie, Leave Her to Heaven? Wasn't it Jean Tierney? Now the Protestant denominations themselves are saying, leave heaven to her or to him. Let them make up their own mind. We don't want to legislate about heaven. We don't really care where it is. The idea is that whatever you think it is, maybe someday you should be free to go there.
Wouldn't it be nice to buy just one gift at the
That's
whole
the time? Many doctors recommend.
If you send the
For further information on buying and selling gold, consult any bank.
And it's absolutely free.
The human mind is constantly bombarded with ideas. Some good, some bad.
Hearings were scheduled to conclude today.
The opinions expressed in the following program do not necessarily represent...
The law requires a substantial interest payment.
All you got to do is buy two.
You're responsible for making the right choices.
And at reasonable prices.
Void where prohibited by
law. No purchase necessary.
Plain Truth helps you unjangle the conflict of ideas in our over-communicated world. This monthly publication offers straightforward insight and understanding. Proving which ideas in this world are valuable and which are not is your responsibility. Plain Truth can help. Request your subscription today. There's no cost or obligation. Plain Truth. Dial this toll-free number. 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444.
The traditional view of heaven is pretty much the one that has been outlined, but now let's go to the book from which people think they take these traditional views, and you're going to get a shock. As we look to the scripture board, I should have talked about a little bit earlier, what we have done here is to simply take some of the most important scriptures out of the Bible about the fact that there are three, not just one, but there are three heavens, and I want to prove it to you. Now, you can jot down the scriptures that you see here and look it up in your own Bible. You can get a biblical concordance, which is like a dictionary. Look up the word heaven and check every single scripture in the Bible, which we can't obviously put on one board at one time. But in a short series of programs, I'm also going to answer the questions about the scriptures which seem to appear as though people are going to go to heaven. Some of the modern New English versions that tend to get a little bit carried away in enlarging upon what they think the Bible says have even put the words, "you will go to heaven," in the Bible. But that's only one man's idea, remember. That's just a translation. So let's take a look and see that there are actually three heavens. There is the first, the second, and the third. Take a look at the first and what the Bible says about it. In Genesis 7 and verse 23, "And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven." There's your first baseball game in heaven where someone said fowl. Maybe it was a basketball. I'm just kidding. No, this is talking of winged, feathered fowl. It's a description of the flood during Noah's day. And it says the fowl of the heaven. So it's showing a heaven where birds fly, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. Now, it doesn't really matter for the purpose of this program whether you believe the story about Noah and the ark, whether you think that the Bible is true, or whether you think it is not true, whether it's fable or myth. I'm saying this, that since the traditional view of going to heaven or going to hell, of rolling around heaven all day with your wings, your harp, and your halo, of little naked babies with little wings fluttering around, and harp music interminably, and so on, is supposed to come from the Bible. How can they possibly get that out of the Bible, no matter what you think the Bible is or what I think the Bible is? Let's admit for the moment it's just a book, because Bible merely means book. Holy Bible means holy book, but Biblos in the Greek meant many books, books plural. So here's the thing we're left with. The Bible doesn't talk about just one heaven. It talks about three. The first one is the heaven in which the birds fly, the fowl of the heaven. Next scripture is in the Psalm, Psalm 104:12. "By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches." So since birds fly in the air, the mantle of this earth that covers this earth, which is a part of this earth, which comes into our lungs, the Bible itself speaks of air, where clouds are formed and from which rain falls, as the heaven. It really does. Many, many scriptures we could put on here about all of the world under the heavens, from one end of the land, from one end of heaven to the other, talking about the length and the breadth of the earth. Another one, Acts 14:17. "Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven." No one claims that's rain from Mars. It's rain from heaven, which is where the clouds are formed. What about the second heaven, then? Believe it or not, it talks about the place where the astral bodies, the heavenly stars, the heavenly bodies are. It's talking about the universe. It's talking about our solar system. It's talking about galaxies. And God said that there'd be lights in the firmament of the heaven. That's the sun and the moon. To divide seasons, signs, days, and years, you can see it. Lights in the firmament of the heaven, the heaven. And God set them, that is these lights, great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven. So here the Bible talks about the heaven of where the stars are and the sun. In other words, space. The first is the air on the earth. The second is space. What is another scripture on this? Isaiah 13:10. "For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened," etc. Psalm 148:3-4. The fourth verse, "Praise him, you heavens of heavens, you waters that be above the heavens." So what is the third heaven then of the Bible? We've seen two, the mantle of air over the earth and space itself where all the astral bodies are. Does the Bible talk about a third heaven and use that very word? Yes, it does. This is the dedication prayer by King Solomon at the building of the temple. He is saying, "Then hear thou in heaven your dwelling place." So there's a place where God dwells. It is called heaven. That's in 1 Kings 8:39 and 43. Verse 43, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calls to you for. Psalm 103:19. The Eternal, the Lord, has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. And then 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 2 is a scripture that is in the New Testament. I don't know why preacher types all over the world don't seem to know it's there. You could look up the word heaven. You could find it easily in your own Bible concordance. But here's what it says. The Apostle Paul talking. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. Or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. A biblical scripture. The third heaven. So I come on, you know, and I talk on the radio or television. I say, believe it or not, the Bible talks about three heavens. And people say, heavens, or whatever it is they say. He can't be serious. What is he talking about? I always thought there was just heaven and hell. Well, you've seen it right with your own eyes. They've gone to the trouble to take these scriptures right in the King James Bible, and you can look it up for yourself. The first heaven, the Bible says, let's talk religiously. The Bible says, no, I don't want to get carried away, but the Bible does say that the first heaven is where the fowl fly. It's air, where clouds are, where the rain falls from. The second is all of space, the entirety of the universe. And the third, that's where God dwells. That's what the Bible talks about. Does the Bible then say that a man is going to ever go any higher than where the clouds are? Does it say man is going to go where God is in his high heaven? The answer is absolutely not. Now, if you'll write for these booklets that I've talked about in past programs, you can have them by return mail free of charge. What is the reward of the saved? The one entitled After Death, Then What? And what will you be doing in the next life? Also write for the booklet, Just What Do You Mean, Kingdom of God? Did Jesus actually say to a group of carnal-minded Pharisees, the kingdom of God is within you? There's a scripture in the Bible which people seem to think says that. You'll read of that in this booklet. Can the kingdom of God be a nation on this earth? This booklet shows you that it is an actual kingdom with a king, with a territory, with subjects and with laws by which those subjects are ruled. And in each case, it is not some philosophy or a theory of man. It is no idea of ours. It is rather one biblical scripture after another that shows you in plain layman's language, straight from the shoulder, plain talk, exactly what is the kingdom of God. Here really is the entire epitome, all wrapped up in a nutshell, of what is the promise Jesus Christ of Nazareth gives to humankind. He came talking about the kingdom of God. Time and again he said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto this, like unto that, like unto the other. And he said, it's like unto leaven that a woman hid in measures of meal until all was leavened. He said, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like unto when a man found a pearl of great price, and he went and sold everything that he had to achieve that one. He said, the kingdom of God is like when a young nobleman went away into a far country to get for himself a kingdom and to return. He talked about the children of the kingdom being cast out. He talked about a great wedding supper. He gave many analogies, many examples of what he meant by the kingdom of God. This booklet goes through the scriptures on that subject and shows you, as no other booklet we have, exactly what is the kingdom of God. It is free of charge. There is no price for it. Just What Do You Mean, the kingdom of God? We'll send this literature to you by return mail as quickly as we get your letter.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Garner Ted Armstrong, sponsored by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature offered on this program, send your requests along with the call letters of this station to Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123. Or you may dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444.